Though it sounds rather Catholic for us to say that we owe our salvation to Mary, it seems only right that we should recognize her humble courage to say yes when God chose her, probably only a teenager and unwed, to bear the child who would be the Savior of the world. In one sense, Mary didn't have much of a choice. God had chosen her. And yet, does not God take into account our faith to accept or refuse when he calls? We can only imagine the thoughts that went through Mary's mind. Who am I that I should be chosen? How is it possible that I'm pregnant since I've never been with a man? And just consider the pregnancy itself. Those of you who have experienced pregnancy can appreciate firsthand how your life is disrupted and changed. We can imagine that Mary was both thrilled and scared to death. What would others think? Might she even be stoned to death for her immoral behavior? This plan of God would change her body chemistry and her shape. And what would come of her relationship with Joseph, with whom she was engaged? And how much could she understand about this child to be born holy and the Son of God? I can imagine that Mary did have a choice. She could have said, Lord, I really don't want any part of this. Choose someone else, more mature, who's in a better situation, more capable. But Mary gave her answer, here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. Mary said yes to God. Are there not times in our lives when God changes our plans or disrupts our lives or chooses something for us that we really don't want to have any part of? We meet someone who we end up spending the rest of our life with. We suddenly wake up to realize that we need to finish our education. A new challenging job opportunity is open for us. There is a diagnosis of cancer. There's an unplanned pregnancy. Things happen to us that are heartbreaking. The loss of a job, a separation or divorce, the death of a loved one. Even our children growing up and leaving home or our retirement can turn our world upside down. How ready are we to say yes to God? According to our text, after saying yes, Mary responds with a song of praise, which we just sang. It is revealed to her how God's salvation would be fulfilled through her child. It's a passage of scripture that we refer to as the Magnificat, so named after the first words of the Latin translation, "My soul magnifies the Lord." In other words, the purpose of my life is to expand and enlarge the salvation that God is bringing to earth. What strikes me about Mary's song is that it's not just a sweet mother's lullaby, nor is it a kind of spiritual or otherworldly description of salvation that happens in the sweet by and by. Mary imagines in her heart that when the Savior comes, the world as she knew it would be turned upside down. The powerful would be brought down. and the lowly lifted up. The strength of God will scatter the proud. The hungry will be filled and the rich sent away empty. It sounds rather political, doesn't it? When I hear Mary's song, I think about the budget negotiations in Washington. Now, I don't think we need to get into any partisan politics here in the church, but whether you're a Republican or a Democrat, doesn't Mary's song say something to the powerful about serving the people rather than their own political ambitions? Doesn't Mary's song speak to the inequities between the rich and the poor? Mary's song rejoices in God, her Savior, not just her personal Savior, not just the Savior of her family or the Savior of her people, but the Savior of the world. A Savior who will do away with injustice and suffering and violence and evil. It was a century's deep longing for salvation, going back to the cries of the Hebrew slaves in Egypt when their baby boys were killed by the Pharaoh, to the longing of freedom for those who lived in exile, being held captive in war, to those who suffered from poverty and disease. In the time of Mary, it was King Herod who represented the powerful and the rich. He was called King of the Jews, but he belonged to Rome. He built his empire by taxing the people into poverty. Crucifixion awaited any who would challenge his authority and power. In the Christmas story, when the Magi from the East came to him asking, "Where is the one who was born King of the Jews?" Herod immediately suspected that a rival king had been born in Bethlehem, and so he ordered all the children under 2 in and around Bethlehem to be killed. Mary's Savior was coming to bring down the powerful from their thrones, to stop the killing, to give all people, not just the rich, the opportunity to enjoy the good things of this earth. That's what the Savior would do, to triumph over the power of evil, over the power of greed that separates the rich from the poor, over the power of violence that kills the innocent, over the power of hate that destroys families and communities. Now, Jesus didn't come to bring down the powerful by using their methods. He didn't organize a rebel movement or a new political party. He didn't destroy his enemies by waging a military assault against them. I'm quite sure that if Jesus were here today, he wouldn't buy a gun. What he did was to outlove his adversaries. He was victorious over the powers of sin and evil by his capacity to endure suffering and forgive others and love unconditionally. That is the power of God's salvation. Mary is singing about it. Look, this is what God does. This teenaged, unwed mother-to-be from the little town of Bethlehem sings with faith in God that he will do this. I can imagine her singing that song again and again when she puts her baby down for a nap, or at night when she rocks him to sleep. I even believe that Jesus learned from his mother, along with his Father in heaven, that the poor are blessed, that love conquers all fear, that God is good. But as we fast forward in Jesus' life, we see that evil does not go down without a fight. The powers of evil did their worst on that bitter day when this once babe in arms was lifted up on a cross to die. But even there, the strength of God's arm was revealed when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." The strength of God's mercy and love was revealed on Easter morning. Unfortunately, we live in a culture that seems to have very little faith in God's strength that comes through forgiveness and love. We doubt that evil is overcome by doing good. We trust more in our own strength and in our weapons. We live in a gun culture. In the face of the brutal shooting of the 26 and 7-year-old school children in Newtown and the 6 school staff, I'm flabbergasted by the response of those who say we simply need more guns to protect our children. We have more guns than any nation in the world. We own more than half of the guns in the whole world. No one knows for sure how many guns we have, but it's estimated that we have nearly 300 million in a population just over 300 million. There are more gun dealers in America than McDonald's restaurants. There are more people killed by guns, by far, in America than in any other developed country in the world. It's gun idolatry. Would Jesus carry a gun? I think not. He would have us love our children and do our best to protect them, and teach them well, and care for those with mental illness, and be careful about what video games we play and what movies we watch. But most of all, I think he would want us to tell our children that God loves them, and that only God has the power to overcome all the hate and the evil and the violence in the world through his grace and his love. No, we aren't safe in this world. And sometimes some very bad things happen. But God really does scatter the proud and bring down the tyrants from their thrones and delivers us from evil. For his is the glory and the power forever and ever. So sang Mary. And so we sing, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen.